place or watch something else on television or go to some, I'll tell you, there's no place better, no place I'd rather be in this world than right here this morning, the house of God. Well, it's been good, amen? And I believe it's going to get even better. Acts chapter number 26 this morning, if you will, turn there in the Word of God. Acts chapter number 26. I mentioned that the funds did come in for the air condition. I appreciate those that had a part in that, and that's what it's all about. It's about coming together and meeting a need, and so we thank the Lord for all those that had a part in that, and appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord. But this morning, I want to start reading in verse number 24 of Acts chapter 26. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says here, "And as he thus spake for himself," speaking of Paul, "Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things were hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. When he had thus spoken, their king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they sat with him. When they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." Let's pray. Father, we do love you. Thank you so much for what you've done in our heart and in this place. Lord, truly it's been an answer to prayer. I pray even now that your Holy Spirit would continue to work and continue to do what I cannot do, Father, and that is work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. Lord, I pray this morning and this day, Lord, would be a truly memorable day for somebody. I pray that you'd help us. I pray you'd help me to rightly divide the word of truth. We pray this morning, Lord, you'd cleanse me of my sin, empty me of self. Lord, I want it to be all of you and none of me. We'll give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a man by the name of Tim McKee who was just barely beat out for first place in the 400-meter race in the Olympics. He missed out on first place by 2/1000 of a second. And if you ask him, he'll tell you today that he almost won a gold medal. Several years ago, I was at a golf tournament playing, and a friend had invited me to come play, and so I was there. And before the tournament, they'll do this sometimes. They'll have different sponsors. And they had a group there. I believe it was a car company. I can't remember. But they had a group, and they were sponsoring you would go, they've got practice greens, and so you can go and practice putting and that kind of thing. And they were sponsoring a thing where what they were doing, they were giving away, I believe it was $10,000 for somebody if you could, just before the tournament even started, if you could put the ball in the hole. Now, it was kind of a challenging punt. It went around and this kind of thing. And so I got in line over there, and I stepped up. And they would let you have one practice shot, or you could just go for it, whatever you want to do. And I stepped up. And just before I hit the ball, the guy said, "Now, wait a minute. Is this your practice shot? Or is this the real thing?" I said, "Well, let me get the practice shot." I hit that ball. It went up over the hill, through the woods. You know the story. Come down, right in the hole. Now, you know what many people said. You could never do that again. And they were right. Because I hit the ball the second time, and it come, and it went close, but it stopped short of the cup. I almost won $10,000. As tragic as that was to me, and still is to me, as you can see, I still hadn't completely got over it. The almost event in our story is much more tragic. Because you see, the almost event here in our story, it deals with the soul of man. I want to draw your attention this morning back to verse number 29. The Bible says here, and Paul said, verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I want to preach on that this morning. Almost thou persuadest me. Almost thou persuadest me. You know, the old saying is, close only matters in horseshoes and hand grenades. There's a whole lot of people that they're working on it. They're trying. They think that they're moved a little closer, but the truth is, you're either saved or you're lost. Almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. It doesn't matter how close you think maybe you got. And I wonder this morning, are you almost a Christian, or are you, as Paul said, altogether a Christian? In our text this morning, Paul has been brought by Festus the governor. He's been brought to appeal before King Agrippa. He's been brought there in hopes that he would be tried. That's what they hope would happen, that he would be tried and he'd be convicted of some kind of crime or some kind of charge against him. They wanted to try him in a Jewish court, but of course, Paul, being a Roman citizen, they had to honor his wishes to appeal before Caesar. And so he makes his appeal to King Agrippa. And so here in our text, he's on trial for preaching the gospel. Ultimately, that's what it's about. They can call it anything, but he's on trial for preaching the gospel. He's been accused of frustrating and confusing the temple. In fact, if you look at verse number 21, he says, for these causes, Paul's given his testimony, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. He's been accused of all these things. We could read on, and the Bible tells us things that they could not prove. And so here Paul has appealed to the second to the highest court in the land. He's making his argument here in front of King Agrippa. And as we look at this story and we see this decision that the Apostle Paul makes, almost, I want you to notice several things about his decision. Number one, as we look at it, I want you to notice, first of all, Agrippa's fear. Agrippa's fear. You see, Agrippa knew to become a Christian would invite ridicule into his life. To become a Christian, people, first of all, Agrippa's fear, notice it involved pride. You see, when considering this invitation that Paul had made to him, and ultimately the Lord was making to him, whenever he was given this invitation, I want you to understand, he began to ask himself this question. It's the question that so many people ask when they're given the invitation. At invitation time, when their knuckles begin to turn white and they're holding on to the pew and they just won't go forward and do what God wants them to do, he began to ask himself this question, what will people think about me? You see, the fear, it involved pride. What will people think about me? Understand this, Festus the governor was there. He had already accused Paul of being mad. In verse 25, he said, I'm not mad, he tells him. But in verse 24, he was accused. He said, Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. So Festus has come, understand, brought the Apostle Paul. Agrippa's here. They're appealing to King Agrippa. And Festus already said, this guy's crazy. He's a nut. And so Agrippa, no doubt, he thought, well, Festus, what in the world will he think about me if I become a Christian? What will he think about me if I get saved? What will he think about me? I know Paul's telling me the truth, but what will others say about me? So Agrippa couldn't let down his guard. Agrippa, he had to be on his toes, or so he thought. He had to maintain a certain image or power of authority in front of these other political leaders. I want you to understand, there's a lot of people who never get saved simply for one reason only. They're worried about somebody else and what somebody else thinks about them. What will people think if I go forward? Well, they thought I was saved. I told them I was. What will somebody think? What will these people think? What will my friends think? What will my husband think? What will my wife think? What will my children think? What will my parents think? What will other church members think? I want you to understand, there are many people, listen to me, there are many people in hell this very moment that would to God they could tell you, don't worry about what anybody else thinks. Trust Jesus today. I think about that rich man. The Bible says he cried out and says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus. I have five brethren. I haven't ever preached on this, but Brother Gwen, I'll preach some time on the greatest missionary was in hell. You understand that? He was a missionary. He wanted to send folks. There'll be, listen, there'll be no atheist in hell. He's there and he says, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip. That, but then he tells him, he says, I got five brethren. I don't want them to come to this place of torment. Harry Ironside, he grew up to be a famous preacher. But as a young boy, he wasn't even a Christian. His mother would plead with him, and she used to talk to him about being saved and about becoming a Christian. And he would always tell his mother, he'd say, Mom, he'd say, I really want to, and I like to, and I want to be a Christian. I want to trust Christ, but I'm afraid that my friends will laugh at me if I do. His mother would always say this to him. She'd say, now I want you to remember something, Harry. She said, your friends might laugh you into hell, but they can never laugh you out of hell. Is the fear of what others say, what others think, is that what's keeping you from being saved? What somebody else would think about you? I want to ask you this. Who's here in this building this morning, or in fact, who's on the face of this earth that's worth you spending an eternity in a devil's hell for? What person is it? Because I'd like to meet that person that's worth you burning in hell forever for. Have you not been saved because of what somebody else may think about you? No doubt one thing that kept King Agrippa back, and what keeps others back, what will people think about me? There was a second thing that no doubt in his pride he thought, not only what will people think about me, but what will people say about me? You know, there are many names for Christians in the Bible. In fact, right here, just hold your place and go with me to Acts chapter number 9. There are many names for Christians. I want you to look at some of them real quick. Acts chapter 9. Look with me here in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, of course that was Paul before he got saved, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against, watch what it calls them, the disciples. The disciples of the Lord. So Christians were called, believers were called disciples. Look at verse number 2. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to synagogues, that if he found any, here's another name, of this way. They were called the way. This way. Then look at verse number 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints. They're called saints at Jerusalem. And then look at verse number 14. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all, here it is, that call on thy name. Those that call on the name of the Lord. And then look at verse number 30. Which when the brethren, were called brethren, knew, they were brought down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, but I want you to look with me at a name that the world has given to Christians. Go to chapter 11. A name that the world has given to Christians. What will people say about me? Verse number 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Watch this. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians. That's the name they were given, Christians, there at Antioch. Now I want you to understand that label that they were given by the world. And I want you to understand, especially in that day, it was not a compliment when they were given that label and called that. When they would say those Christians, it wasn't a compliment. It wasn't something that was good, at least in their eyes. It was more like, oh, you're one of those Christians. You're one of those people. It wasn't something where it was a it was a name that was used to mock them and to ridicule them. I want you to hold your place here. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hold your place in Acts 26. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Just look at this. The Apostle Paul, of course, writing here, and I want you to notice something. This passage of Scripture is really eye-opening when you start breaking it down. In Acts chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Hebrews 10, 32. Paul's admonishing to remember some things. He says, but call to remember the former days. What former days? In that which after you were illuminated. In other words, you were just saved. This is talking about people that's just saved, new believers. He said, after you were illuminated, what happened? You endured a great fight of afflictions. Well, what kind were they? Watch this. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock. You know what a gazing stock is? He said you were made a gazing stock. In other words, everybody's looking at you. Everybody's talking about you. You're set up there on a pedestal, and everybody in the gazing stop, they're wanting you to mess up. Well, we'll see if it lasts. We'll see if it's real. They'll be back at the bar next week. You were made a gazing stock. Notice what he said, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you become companions of them that were so you. Jim, say something. Something I love is when somebody maybe refers to me or they're talking to me, oh, he's one of those fundamentalists. Oh, yes, that's me. Praise the Lord. Yes, I am. I'm one of those nuts. That's what he's taught. We were made a gazing stock, and he said that you become companions of them that were so used. Can I just say this morning? I know that I'm not everything I ought to be. I am certainly not everything that I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be, and I'd still rather be an old-time Christian than anything else I know. They ridicule. What will people say about me? There's still plenty of ridicule and slander and unkind labels that's placed on Christians today. You hear it all the time. It's amazing to me. This thing, it's like it's blowing up. It's like it's the biggest thing in the world. You know, it's not like, I mean, there's wars all over the place and things that are really important. But this Roseanne show thing, you know, which is, you know, good night. I guess she lost her show because she said something. And Christians are flocking to her defense. She ain't never been for Christians. She still is not for Christians. Let me tell you something. You know what she said one time? She says she wishes that all Christians who eat at Chick-fil-A would die of cancer for their stand. That's what she said. Listen, we're still being ridiculed. We're still being slandered. People still call us names. That's all right. Richard Dawkins, the renowned atheist, he said this to a crowd of his supporters about Christians. He said, mock them and ridicule them in public. They cheered and chanted. Mock them and ridicule them in public. You see, it's the devil's way of keeping you headed for hell. What will they think about me if I become one of those Christians? Remember, Festus said, Paul, you're mad. You're crazy. You believe all that stuff? Have you ever noticed when you tell people the truth, what you believe, just what the Bible says, they think you're crazy? You tell people what you believe about the home. You tell people what you believe about the Christian life and about being saved. You tell people what you believe about finance. You tell people what you believe in all these areas of life, and they think, man, you're a nut. Look what Paul said in verse number 25. He said, I'm not crazy. Watch this. Back in Acts chapter number 26. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but look what he tells him. But speak forth the words of truth. You know what people don't want anymore? Truth. I'm not mad, but I'm speaking. Well, when you speak the truth, you're just a nut. Because right's now wrong. And wrong's now right. And up's now down. And down's now up. And boys are now girls. And girls are now boys. And I'm simply saying this morning, listen, they don't want truth. He said, I'm not mad. I'm just giving you the truth. Can I tell you this? Paul was the only one with a sound mind there. He's the only one that had not only thought about all the things of this world, which was all Festus was thinking about. It was all Agrippa was thinking about. Political and all the pleasures of this world. But Paul was thinking about another world as well. He understood. Yeah, you tell people what you believe. You're crazy. But Jim was telling me they went out on soul winning yesterday and they talked to a lady and she said, I think she was a psychologist maybe been a psychiatrist, really it doesn't matter, but most of them need a psychiatrist, but hope there's none in here. If there is, see me after the service. Psychologist, I think, and she said, well, I'm a psychologist, like that mattered. But she said, I don't believe like you believe. I don't believe what you say. I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe the gospel. Do you realize that the world thinks you're crazy to come to this church three times a week? You're a lunatic. You're a fanatic. You're just taking that overboard. But watch this. Watch this now. They don't have any problem with sitting in front of the television every day of the week and watching the same program. They don't have a problem being with the ball field 4 or 5 days a week because they've got to be at practice and everything else, dragging their kid to the ball field. They don't have a problem with that. Well, they're just a fanatic. They think you're crazy. They really think you're nuts if you tell them, well, I believe that the Bible teaches that everything belongs to God, and so he's told me to give 10% back, and then over and above that to give offerings, and so I give first 10% of my income to the Lord. What? They think you're a nut. You're mad. You're crazy if you tell your kids, hey, you're not going out of the house dressed like that. You're crazy if you tell your kids to make them dress right and make them act right and make them talk right. They're going to rebel against you, but they can't figure out why your little small income goes way further than their big income. They can't figure out why your kids turn out okay. They can't figure out why it seems like the more that they try to have the pleasure and try, they can't figure out why your marriage works and theirs don't. They can't figure that out. But we're the ones that are crazy. Let me read to you what the Bible says here. You know, there's always been plenty of unkind things said about Christians, and we know it's going to continue. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before me. Hey, listen to me this morning. Don't let fear of what somebody else may say or think keep you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let them keep you from being saved and from keeping you out of hell. Listen, Jesus said this, fear not the one who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who we need to be fearing. Listen, don't remain lost because you're afraid of what somebody else may say if you get saved. Because I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. That crowd talks about you anyway. That crowd don't care anything about you anyway. As soon as the chance arises, they'll chew you up, spit you out, and leave you for dead. They already talk. As soon as you, listen, the first time you don't line up with their new age thinking and their new age agenda, they're going to write you off anyway. The first time you decide, well, I'm not jumping on that bandwagon, they've taken it a little too far, I don't agree with them on that, they're going to label you as some kind of fanatic anyway. They don't care nothing about you. The fear of pride, I got to move on. It involved not only pride, but it involved a position. You see, Agrippa was a king. And Agrippa, no doubt, he feared that people would no longer respect him as a king and his status in society. He would lose influence among the people should he come to Christ. Some people are worried about how they might lose some kind of influence or might lose some position or status they have in this world if they become a Christian, if they just sell out to God and say, I know this is the way, and so I'm going to follow the way. No, they won't do it, and so they sell their soul for a position. They sell their soul. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You know what's amazing is most often when somebody takes a stand, what I found in the midst of this world, when somebody, we always got the fear and the devil gets on the shoulder, boy, I'm telling you, if you do this, it's going to ruin you. If you become a Christian, if you really go down that road and you start coming to church three times a week, giving your tithe, you'll never have anything. It's going to ruin you. That's what the devil tells you. But God says very differently, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things. You see, what I've found is when we just honor the Lord and when we do trust the Lord with our life, and somebody steps out and decides, I'm going to dare to be different than what this world tells me. Can I just say this morning, what we need is some young people that dare to be different. We need some older people that dare to be different, that just don't follow and flock to everything that they're saying on the job site or at the water cooler or whoever it is that you fellowship with. I don't care if they think I'm cool. The Lord thinks I'm pretty cool. He likes me a lot. But we want them to like us. You know, there'll be some opposition. And you may lose some influence with the devil's crowd, but I want to tell you, so many times you gain so much more influence with the crowd. Can I say this to you? People are looking for a leader. They're looking for somebody to follow. You take them, listen to me, you take them out to the desert and they'll drink the sand if they have to because they're looking for somebody to lead. They need somebody to lead. And Christian, you and I ought to be the leaders. You think about Tim Tebow. During 2009 football season, every game he would come out onto the field, he would have Philippians 4:13 under his eyes. Philippians 4:13 under his eyes. Every game, throughout the whole season, of course, this is so painful to say. But that year, 2009, Florida had, where's he at? Florida had a decent team. Where's Nathan at? Yeah, they had a decent team. That was a long time ago, buddy. They had a decent team. And so they were winning and winning and winning, and they actually went to play for the championship game, 2009. About 2 days before the big game, Tim Tebow said that he really felt the drawing of the Lord impressing upon him to change the reference. He told his coach about it. His coach said, whoa, wait. What are you talking about? Philippians 4:13 got us through here, all the way to here. He said, no, coach, I really believe I need to change the reference and put something different under my eye. So he comes out of the championship game, John 3:16, written under both of his eyeballs. That day, there was over 94 million Google searches on John 3:16. Now, first of all, you begin to think, how in the world does 94 million people not know what John 3:16 means? That's a tragedy right there. But secondly, they found somebody that would stand up for the Lord, stand up for what they believe, be a leader. They weren't Googling all the others and searching all the other players and whatever they believe. They weren't, what's the guy, Kaepernick? They weren't going looking at him and what he thought or said, anything he had to say, but this one who stood up for the Lord. Listen, 94, almost 100 million searches just in a matter of about an hour. So many people never get saved because they fear they'll lose some influence. What will people think about me? What will people say about me? Especially if they're in some kind of a position, they're afraid they'll be viewed as weakness. If they admit they need Jesus and they need to be saved, people will just think I'm weak. People will think that I can't stand on my own. They're afraid they might lose some position. Can I just say I'd be a whole lot more afraid of my position in the next world if I don't get saved? The Bible says this in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'd be a whole lot more afraid of spending eternity in a lake of fire like the Bible tells us. Truth of the matter is, when you trust Christ, others that you thought would ridicule you or write you off, many times what you find out is they'll follow you. They'll follow you. I've seen it so many times, even in the matter of just people coming forward and obeying the Lord. When the Lord speaks to them about something, they'll step out. Then finally, somebody else steps out. Somebody else, somebody else, somebody else. Don't worry about other people. You do business with the Lord. Whatever He draws you about. You know, you see, you might be a leader, but where are you leading people? Wouldn't it have been wonderful if Agrippa had said, you know, Paul, I know you're telling me the truth. He did know. We'll look at that in a minute. He knew the Bible. Agrippa knew the old, listen, the Jewish, the Old Testament, the law. He knew that very well. He was very versed in that. Wouldn't it have been great if he said, Agrippa, I know you're telling me the truth, and you don't know something, I do want to trust Christ. And then Festus steps up and says, you know, Paul, I know I said I thought you're mad, crazy, but the truth is the Lord's really been dealing with me about some things. And I believe I want to trust Christ too. How many people may have been saved had Agrippa stepped out? We see Agrippa's fear. Notice the second thing. I got to hurry. Agrippa's folly. Look with me at verse number 27, verse number 28. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. His folly. You know, Agrippa rejected the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejected the gospel. Not because, watch this, he didn't know. Not because he didn't understand. But because of fear. Notice as Paul begins to appeal to Agrippa back in verse number 2 and 3 of Acts 26. I think myself happy, King Agrippa. He tells him in verse 1, says Agrippa, says you can speak for yourself. You're free to speak, Agrippa tells Paul that. Now Paul begins to speak, verse 2. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. especially, he said, this is why I'm really happy, because I know thee, Agrippa, to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Therefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. And so we see that the King Agrippa, he was a real student of the Jewish law and of Jewish custom. He knew Paul was telling the truth. He had been noted already for having a deep understanding of Jewish religion and having read the scriptures and studied the prophets. Notice verse number 25. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, speak forth the words of the truth and soberness. And then he turns, he says, for the king, he's talking about Agrippa, knoweth of these things. He goes on and says, this thing wasn't done in a corner. Paul said, the king knows these things to be true. See, Festus was a foreigner. He didn't know all the things that had happened with Jesus coming and the crucifixion and all that. But Agrippa knew full well this was true. And Agrippa had been studying for many years the Jewish law. He knew full well. He said this thing wasn't done. This was common knowledge. No one with any kind of facts could deny the resurrection. Christ had already revealed himself to over 500 people at one time. This was simply nothing but rejection of the truth. He knew the truth, but he rejected the truth. Listen, when people say they don't believe, what they're really saying is they refuse to believe the truth that's right in front of them. They refuse to believe. Well, I don't believe. That's not enough. God, help us. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Oh, listen, the Bible tells us that he's manifest himself unto us. That means made visibly clear. He's manifest himself unto us to know there is a God. The Bible says this. The Bible tells us that the invisible things of the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now that means God says, I've put it inside of you. I've strung the moon and stars, creation, everything screams that there is a God. Not only that, he said, I've written my law upon the table of their hearts. Oh yeah, that we're without excuse. So when somebody says, well, I just don't believe, as the lady said to Brother Jim, what they're really saying is I refuse to believe the truth. I refuse to accept the truth. He said, Agrippa, you know the truth. You know I'm telling you the truth. Paul's just given his testimony. That testimony included his death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And he knew that Agrippa was aware of all that Jesus had done and all the things that had happened. He was aware of the crucifixion. Word had went out throughout the entire world, really, in that part of the world at that time. And he was aware of the prophets and their message about the Messiah. That's when Paul turns here and he drives it home and he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? What's the prophets? That was the Old Testament. He knew it. You believe the prophets? Then he said this, I know that thou believest. Agrippa comes back with those words that revealed his rejection. Almost. Almost. Thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Did you notice the last thing? We've seen Agrippa's fear and Agrippa's folly. Notice Agrippa's faith. When you begin to read on, and I did it several times when I studied through this, the passage. The passage really kind of takes an eerie turn, at least for me it does. There's a deathly silence when it comes to invitation. There's a deathly silence when it comes to conviction. There's a deathly silence when it comes to the gospel. Notice as he continues on, he comes here and it's kind of eerie. You begin to look at how then Paul makes this great appeal. No, believest thou the prophets? Comes that Agrippa and with both barrels, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe. And in these sobering words, those words that Agrippa had rehearsed, no doubt, thousands and thousands of times, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then as the story continues, watch. Paul says, I would to God that you'd be saved. I wish you'd be saved, Agrippa. But then notice verse 30. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up. The meeting's over. King rose up, the governor, Bernice, and they that sat with him, they all got up. And when they were gone aside, watch how it ends. They talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. That's it. That's the end of it. It's all over. Agrippa is never mentioned again throughout the rest of the Bible. He's never mentioned again. It's as if his existence ceased to be as far as God was concerned. It's as if God was through speaking to him. The final deadline had been passed. You remember God said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." When we continue to say no and continue to say no and continue to say no, God finally says, "That's enough." And it's ironic that he nor his name is never mentioned again. Another thing that happens when you reject God for the last time is he blots your name out of the book of life. Oh, listen, everyone's name's in the book of life. That's just as being born, somebody that's physically entered into this world into the book of life. But then there's the Lamb's book of life. And that's those Christians, those who have been saved. The Bible says that not only is our name not written down in the Lamb's book of life, but when we reject the Lord, our name's blotted out of the book of life. There's no remembrance of us anymore. The name is blotted out. Oh, how eerie it is. It ends, and Agrippa passes off the scene into eternity, never to be mentioned again. When you turn your back on God for that final time, and you know he's convicted you and he's drawn you, as far as we know, Agrippa never heard Paul again or the gospel again. He never got saved. It was probably his last time to hear the gospel. Immediately when Agrippa died, he lifted up his eyes in a devil's hell. And there he stands in the corner. If you were to go down the hallways of hell, you would stroll down the hallways of hell, you would see one standing over there that would say, "Well, I told him, come back in a convenient season, come back in a convenient season, come back." Felix is standing there still remembering, "I procrastinated, I put it off, and I'll get saved later. Paul, come back at a convenient season." That's what he told Felix. Maybe you'd see Festus over there and said, "I can't believe. I thought he was crazy. I thought he was crazy. I was the one that was crazy." But the worst of all, you stroll down past those, you'll see one there, of course, Judas. He says, "I've betrayed righteous blood, innocent blood." You get down to the end, and there's one ring in his hands and crying out over and over and over and over again, "Almost, almost, almost, I almost became a Christian. I almost escaped this horrible place of hell." Every day and night he burns and he's tormented. And to add to his tortures, the memory of a man by the name of Paul who pleaded with him to be saved. Listen to this preacher very clearly this morning. I believe this with every single ounce of everything within inside of me. That if you walk out the doors this morning and you're lost, and you end up in a devil's hell, you'll remember every single time a plea was made. You'll remember this morning sitting in this place and God speaking to your heart and revealing to you your loss, you need to be saved. You'll remember that over and over and over again. It'll never, ever go away. Oh, there's memory. There's memory, very clearly. Luke 16, you read it. We'll remember that opportunity we had and we wasted. It's a story about a man by the name of William Hyatt. He was 62 years old and he broke down out in the middle of the Mojave Desert. He was out on some type of a voyage or trip and he's there and his car breaks down. He was found with his face and his hands buried in this hot, searing sand of the Mojave Desert. He had gotten out after he broke down trying to walk. He had went 22 miles through the Mojave Desert until finally he couldn't go anymore. And finally, of course, he met his fate. Those last 2 miles, he crawled on his hands and his knees, but to no avail, he died there in the sand. And what makes the story so tragic is that just over the next sand dune was the Saratoga Springs. He could have got water and got what he needed and could have been saved. He was almost there, but he was lost. It would behoove me and it would behoove you if we knew the people that's heard a gospel message, that's heard Jesus loves them, He died for them, He shed His blood for them, and all gotta do is accept that payment for our sin and be saved. And almost went forward, but because of pride, because of something else, they didn't. And they're in hell this morning. Let's stand. Maybe somebody's here and that's you. You've almost gotten saved several times. You've almost came forward. You've almost stepped out. Can I tell you, to be almost saved is to be totally lost. Here's your one more opportunity, and it very well could be your last. You've been given another chance. Don't blow it. Plead with you this morning. Trust Christ today. Whatever that is inside of you that's telling you don't go, don't step out, don't listen to that preacher, don't listen to that inside of you, whether it's pride or procrastination, whatever it is, shut it out and shut it up and listen to the voice of God calling you this morning and wooing you. Every child of God in this building ought to be praying earnestly for that soul that's nearest hell this morning while we sing.